You know, it's said that in some cultures, a meal is not a meal unless one eats rice. And so, in some places, for three meals a day or more, rice is served with whatever else is being eaten that day. But in the Western world, there was a time not long ago when the same thing could be said, only substituting bread for rice. For example, breakfast, there was toast, of course. Lunch, bread would be on either side of a sandwich. And then for dinner, very often a plate of bread in the center of the table, right along with the salt and pepper shakers. Of course, things have changed over the years. Diet fads and eating habits shift with time, and bread may not be as common at American meals as it once was, especially for those on an Atkins diet. But bread is still important. In fact, it has such an importance in the history of our culture that bread continues to have a very symbolic meaning as the basic staple of sustaining life. That's why the person who provides for the family is often called what? The breadwinner. That's why also we often talk about praying to God for daily bread. In fact, even the money that we use is sometimes called bread, because it will be used to purchase just that, the necessity of life, very often throughout the history of our culture. But of course, when Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread, he doesn't merely mean a slice of bread, but everything that we need for this body and life. With that understood, I'd like you to consider the Holy Land, the place where Jesus walked and taught, died and rose again. Even though the Holy Land is technically part of the Eastern world, when it comes to the question of what is the staple food of life, they're very much like the West. That's right, in Israel, bread is the staple of life. They eat bread. And like most staples of life, the bread they eat is much the same as it has been for centuries in that part of the world. The loaves there are large, they're round, and they're dense. In fact, that's why it was common in that culture to talk about breaking bread. When you would sit around a table, you would have this huge, big, dense loaf of bread, far too much for one person, so they would break the bread and pass it around. Yes, if you read through the Bible, you can find bread everywhere. Bread appears frequently in the pages of the Bible in such situations like Israel in the wilderness, where they made bread out of the manna that God provided. And then we think of where Jesus was born, Bethlehem, which in Hebrew means house of bread. And then when Jesus began his ministry, you might remember he was tempted in the wilderness. The Father had asked him to fast, and what did the devil do? The devil tempted Jesus to take stones and turn them into bread. And then there's the time when there were thousands of people who had come out into the wilderness to hear Jesus preach, and they were hungry, and what did he make for them miraculously? Bread. So tonight, we think about bread. But more specifically, we want to think about broken bread. Bread. I'll talk about that more later in the sermon. But why do we want to think about broken bread? Well, as I already mentioned, in that culture, bread was always broken. When people would talk about breaking bread, they would mean they were going to sit down as a family for a meal and take the big loaf and break it off into individual portions for all the people that were there. There was a large, heavy loaf of barley or possibly wheat bread, and that was shared with everybody at the table. But in order to do that, you had to break the bread. In fact, if you read the Bible at the Last Supper, before Jesus is ready to consecrate Holy Communion, what did he do? He broke the bread. Now, of course, when we have communion, the bread is already separated into individual pieces. But back then, you started the Passover with one big loaf. So Jesus had to break the bread in order to distribute it. That's how every meal was back then. But what about today? Well, we continue to break bread in our own lives every day, several times a day. However, in our world, breaking bread is more symbolic. We don't actually have big loaves of bread that we have to break apart, but we still talk about getting together and breaking bread. That's a metaphor for getting together and sharing fellowship around a meal, kind of like what we did tonight at the soup supper before this service tonight. And one reason humans often share a meal together is that we have to eat. That's the way God created us. We need nourishment. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with eating. Not only did God create us with the need to eat, He even made it pleasurable. Most of the foods we eat, we enjoy eating. Unless, of course, you're eating lutefisk. I think that's reserved for the people in hell. But otherwise, most food we enjoy eating. God made it so that it's a pleasure to taste food. So there's nothing wrong with needing food. There's nothing wrong with eating. We have to do it. In fact, food is God's gift to us. We can be thankful to Him for it. But here's where I'm going with the sermon tonight. Even though we need bread, and even though it's a good thing to eat, and even though God gives us bread and many other things, the fact is we sinners can abuse and misuse God's gift of food and many other gifts as well. Let's just talk about actual food for a bit. All over the world, but especially in America, people have trouble with food. For some people, it's eating way too much. Many people, including myself, struggle with that problem. But then there are some people who eat far too little. We think of the problems of anorexia and bulimia. And we also can all be tempted to use food as a kind of drug to escape from our problems and our stress. In other words, we don't eat because we're actually hungry. We eat because we want to escape from our problems. You know, there's a good reason that Scripture condemns the sin of gluttony right along with the sin of drunkenness. But isn't it interesting? Far more often we talk about how bad it is to get drunk, but we tend to forget that, according to the Bible, it's just as bad to abuse God's gift of food. You see, my friends, abusing or misusing God's gift of food is a sin. The Bible talks about that. However, the sin of gluttony is not limited to the abuse or the misuse of food. Gluttony can also refer to any unrestrained desire. Any unrestrained desire that leads you to crave and devour things that God has forbidden. He's forbidden them because by their very nature, they are a distortion and a twisting of His good plan for our lives. So simply put, gluttony is the inability or the unwillingness to control our own sinful desire. Gluttony is the abuse of a good gift. It is the failure to receive God's blessings with a sense of responsibility and instead manipulate and twist that gift into a self-serving object of desire. In other words, gluttony is all about satisfying desire. That's why during the season of Lent, throughout the centuries, Christians have often practiced fasting. In the article I wrote for last month's newsletter, I mentioned that one purpose for fasting is to simply teach ourselves how to control our desires. To learn to say no to ourselves rather than always insisting on instant gratification. But that's what gluttony is. Gluttony is this evil sense of entitlement that says, I want something and I deserve something and I want it now, no matter what the cost. You know, we're not told how much Adam and Eve had to eat that day in the garden under the boughs of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had forbidden. But whether they ate a basketful of fruit or whether they took just a little nibble of the fruit, it really doesn't matter. You see, it was gluttony that was driving their sinful action. They craved something they did not have. They wanted something God had not given them. And they did what they had to do to satisfy their sinful craving. They ate what was forbidden. They indulged their craving. They fed their desire. They sinned against God. But you know what? We do the same thing every day. We see what we want, and we reach out and we take what we want, even if it means ignoring a clear command from God. Therefore, whether or not you have a problem with food, and not all of you do, the fact is all of us, I, you, everybody, we all have a problem with gluttony. Because gluttony is simply the willful demand to have your desire fully satisfied when you want it. And that gluttonous desire could be for anything. It could be for money. It could be for popularity. It could be for sex outside of marriage. It could be for power. It could even be for revenge. And the list goes on. Remember, my friends, daily bread includes all that we need to exist in this world. And God is well aware of what is necessary for our survival. He knows about your need for literal bread. He also knows about all the other kinds of needs that you have. And He promises to take care of you as He sees best. But what does gluttony do? Gluttony is the refusal to trust God. Gluttony is the refusal to receive God's provision on His terms. Gluttony is the refusal to receive God's provision at His timing. Gluttony is the attempt to have what you want, when you want it, and the way you want it, without any restraint. And you know, these sinful cravings may actually take the form of very tangible and material things that are not wrong in and of themselves. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with food or material possessions, but when we have a sinful, excessive craving for them, or when we're willing to sin in order to have them, then we know we're being controlled by gluttony. For example, even though it's not wrong to have luxuries, and unlike many third world countries where they barely have the basics of life, in America we've been blessed with abundance, haven't we? We all have many luxuries beyond the basics of life, and there's nothing wrong with that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's wrong to have luxuries. For example, many people in America have a new TV, or maybe a new car, or maybe a new house, or maybe a dream vacation. The list goes on. But here's where the sin comes in. If we have to stop giving to church and charity in order to have these things, or if we have to go into crippling debt that puts us in danger of bankruptcy in order to have these things, well, then we know we're guilty of the sin of gluttony. When having luxuries means that we become selfish people who have no inclination of the necessity to give to others, then we know that we're being enslaved by gluttony. But of course, we can have gluttonous desire for other things as well. And one thing I want to talk about briefly, because it's such an epidemic in our culture, and that is the gluttonous desire for the sinful misuse of God's gift of sex. For example, there might be a single woman who's having sex with a single man. Why? Because she wants to satisfy her desire for feeling loved, even though she's not willing to even be married to this man. Or there might be a single man who's having sex with a single woman. Why? To satisfy his gluttonous desire for sexual fulfillment, even though he's not willing to commit his life to this woman. Or maybe it's the sin of adultery. Two people are already married, but one of them cheats on his or her spouse to satisfy the desire for forbidden fruit. Or, to think of another epidemic in our culture, maybe it's just lust for nameless people that are treated like objects through the horrible evil of pornography. Or, another big thing in our culture, maybe it's the desire to have sex with a person of the same sex, even though God clearly condemns this behavior in His Word. These are all examples of the gluttonous desire for the misuse of God's very good gift of sex, which was meant to be reserved for one man and one woman in marriage only. There, it's a very good thing. But outside of that, it becomes a twisted, distorted thing because of our gluttonous desire to misuse a gift that God wants us to save for the loving commitment of marriage. What's another thing that we often struggle with because of the sin of gluttony? Well, maybe it's the gluttonous craving for praise and popularity. Whether we're students at middle school or high school or even grade school, or whether we're at college, or whether we're adults of various ages at work or in the community, we all love to be accepted. We all want to be popular. And sometimes we're willing to do what it takes to get the praise and attention we want from others. Even if it means compromising our convictions, even if it means turning from God and doing what we know is wrong, we do it anyway because we have this gluttonous desire to have praise and attention from people, while we could care less about the praise and attention we should crave from God. Now, I could go on and on and on with others' examples of gluttonous desire and how it ruins our lives. But the fact is, when we consider the sin of gluttony, we have to realize what's happening. We see things, we want things, and we take things, and then we pay the price. And by our sin, we not only hurt ourselves, but by our gluttonous desire, we also hurt many other people around us. Getting daily bread, breaking bread, and consuming bread are profoundly problematic for us because of our sin. Rightly handling all of the countless forms of daily bread that make up our lives proves an often overwhelming challenge for us. Dealing with our daily bread so easily and so often lands us in the midst of deep sin, doesn't it? We don't handle bread very well. In fact, you could say that broken bread reflects our own internal brokenness and moral failure. So, in addition to the consistent and sufficient provision of your necessary daily physical bread, because of all of our struggles with sin, God also provides spiritual bread. God looks at all of our struggles with sin. He looks at how we're often enslaved by gluttony, and He gives us what we really need: forgiveness and a new beginning. That is why God gives you Jesus. Because in one way or another, all of us are enslaved by gluttony, and only Jesus can set us free. In our text from John 6, Jesus delivered one of the hardest of His many hard messages. He told those who were eager to follow him that he was the living bread from heaven sent from the Father. He declared that the only way for anyone to live was to eat his flesh that was meat indeed, and to drink his blood that was drink indeed. I mean, think about how that sounds even now, 2,000 years later. They are stunning words. They are hard words. Only by faith can we accept them. But when the people following Jesus first heard those words, they were actually offended. Rather than asking Jesus, explain that mystery to us, they began to judge Jesus and condemn him. In fact, most of them walked away. They couldn't deal with such a remarkable and audacious claim from Jesus. It was just too much for them. But of course, Jesus was making an extraordinary claim. What he was saying is that he was the one, the only one, the only source of true sustenance. He was saying that he was the only way that a person could ever hope to live and thrive not only in this life, but beyond death for all eternity. Jesus was saying that he was the one essential thing that every person must have to survive and to live and to grow. Jesus is as vital and necessary as physical bread. In fact, he's more necessary than physical bread. That's why God says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So my friends, instead of feeding ourselves and trying to satisfy ourselves on a diet directed by our own perverse and self-gratifying desires, we must learn to feed on the bread that God gives us. We must feed on Jesus and his words. You need to take and eat not the bread of your cravings, but the living bread of Jesus who gives you true life. But before you can eat the bread of life from heaven, the bread of life must be broken. And that is precisely what happened in a literal and graphic way when Jesus went to the cross. On the cross, the living bread from heaven was broken, wasn't he? Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed, and he did that for you. Why? Well, because of all of our gluttonous desires and deeds, we deserved to be broken forever in hell. But God didn't want that for us. He wanted to make a way for us to be forgiven and have a new beginning. So the living bread came down from heaven to preach to us, to call us to himself. And then the living bread went to the cross, and there he was broken in our place, that we might be healed and made whole again. The breaking of the bread from heaven paid for our sin. The breaking of the bread from heaven made life possible for us. The broken bread gives you life, my friends, if you're willing to receive it. In fact, every time you hear the words of God spoken to you, you are being nourished by the bread of life. Every time you receive Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper, you eat the bread of life broken for you. That's right, each time that Christ comes to you with his gifts in all their forms, you are eating the bread of life. That's what happens through every delivery of God's grace and forgiveness and the proclamation of his word. This is especially what happens when we come to the Lord's Supper, where the bread of life gives himself for us, that we might know that we are forgiven and that he dwells within us, nourishing us and giving us the ability to live now and forever as his dearly loved children. My friends, the broken bread of Jesus, whether given to you at the altar or through the preaching of his word, this broken bread is the one and only solution to the brokenness in our lives. You see, the problem that you have with handling your cravings and desires, the problem you have with breaking daily bread, the failures you experience in trying to handle all the forms of bread that God gives you to sustain your life, all these sinful struggles are beautifully and perfectly answered in the bread of life from heaven who was willing to be broken for you. And so, my friends, feed on Jesus, and He will make you new. Now, of course, this does not mean that all of your sinful cravings and all of your sinful desires immediately vanish once you trust in Jesus. You know it doesn't work that way. I'm not saying that once you start eating the living bread of heaven, that your desires will never get the best of you or that you'll never give in to temptation. You see, even as repentant Christians who trust in Jesus, the fact is we continue to struggle with the gluttonous desires of our sinful nature every day. And that's why we need Jesus every day. We need more than just a token eating of bread on a Sunday here and there. We need to focus on Christ every day. Coming to church is great. It's important. It's a great way to be fed through the pastor God has given you. But God wants you to meditate on that word throughout the week. To think about what you learned in church the previous Sunday and what you will hear in church the next Sunday or Wednesday. To take time to read your Bible during the week, to meditate on it, to use portals of prayer or other devotions, to have prayer time with your family, to use any way possible that you have to focus on God's Word, because that is the bread of life for you that you need every single day. Because you and I are sinners who struggle with gluttonous desires every day. We need the bread of life every day. That's why we need to continue to receive the living bread of heaven again and again and again. Just like we need to eat physical food every day to nourish our bodies, we need to hunger and thirst for the bread from heaven every day to nourish our spiritual lives. Every day we need the assurance that we are forgiven. Every day we need the strength that only God can provide to help us to say no to our gluttonous desires and to say yes to the restraint that God wants us to have in the face of temptation, as well as the strength to do the good things that God would have us do. My friends, the more regularly we feed on Jesus, the more we will have the desire and the strength to resist our gluttonous urges and to trust God's plan for our lives instead. And that's the shape of the Christian life, my friends. Every day we come to God with our sins. Every day we come to Him with our struggle against the gluttonous desires of our sinful nature. And every day He forgives us. And every day, He gives us a new beginning. And as we continue to feed on the bread of life, we will find that we are free. We are no longer in bondage to the lies of the devil and our own self-serving evil desires. But instead, as we feed on the bread of heaven, we will be set free to live the kind of lives God always intended us to live. Living to His glory and saying yes to His loving plan for our lives. So even though our lives are colored by broken bread in all its painful forms, Jesus comes to make us whole again and to give us life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In a moment we'll have the offering, but before we do that, please share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor.